Since the beginning of June, we've been working with this theme of neighboring. And questions like the ones I asked the kids this morning. Who are our neighbors? What does the Bible say about how we're to treat our neighbors? What does it mean to be a neighbor? And these are good questions to hang on to, especially in an era when there is such unneighborliness in the air. We've been in this series for 14 Sundays, and I know that many of us who are part of this church have been gone for part of it. I have. Some have been gone for the whole summer. Welcome back. And some are just beginning to check out this church. So wherever you are on this continuum, here's my prayer. Here's my hope and my prayer. That God is and has been using this theme of neighboring to change us, to move the needle a little bit, as the phrase goes, to propel us outward toward people we maybe have not interacted much with. To engage with our neighbors in whatever situation, whether we're at Cub or walking around a lake, or whether it's with our immediate family or people across the street, or with those people who are very unlike us and who we may not even think about getting to know. Loving our neighbors is not, certainly not, just a summertime theme. It's a lifelong theme, loving our neighbors. So today on this concluding Sunday of this neighboring series, I want to go back to the beginning, to the same story we used at the beginning of June. It's a story about Jesus from Mark's Gospel. And by way of a little bit of background, things were getting increasingly tense. Jesus was dealing with steady opposition from religious leaders who were very leery of him. He didn't fit their mold. He didn't endorse their power. And he taught things that ran contrary to their base of power. It was tense enough that by Mark chapter 11, which is just before the text we'll read today, the chief priests and teachers of the law were looking for ways to kill him. And he was well aware of it, but he kept going. Chapter 12 has some sharp exchanges between Jesus and those leaders. And then one of the leaders, who was impressed by the way that Jesus answered a sharp-edged question, he asked a question. So let's hear the text. Begin Mark 12, 28 through 32. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," Jesus said, "is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You're right in saying that God is one and there's no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, there it is. It's often called the greatest commandment. Drawing from Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 6, which were deeply embedded teachings in Jewish faith, in the law of Moses. But also drawing more obliquely from the whole breadth of Scripture, Jesus pointed to the core. You want to know what is most important for your life? The very most important thing? Love God with everything you have. Your passions, your intellect, your heart, everything about you. And then in doing this, loving God in this way, then love your neighbor as yourself. There's nothing more important than living this way. The first part of this, loving God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, it's something to factor into our daily intentions and our daily prayers. Because it includes trust, faith, obedience, confidence, sacrifice, that stick-to-itiveness of trusting and believing even when doubts and dark days come. The whole sacred story of faith is about God's love and the human response. It's about God's ongoing, persistent love for His creation, for us and all people, and the desired human response of loving God back in kind, with heart, soul, mind, and strength, with everything of us. So our daily intention, our daily prayer could be this: God, help me to love You back. Help me to love You more tomorrow than I do today. That's the first part of this commandment. The second part is likewise something to factor into our daily intentions and daily prayers: loving our neighbors as ourselves. Loving others to the same degree with the same persistence that we love ourselves. As one author puts it, it means being as gracious with others as we are with ourselves, allowing as much room for excuses that others make as we do for ourselves. It means having the best interests in others, for others in mind, as much as we have our own best interests in mind. That's a huge lifelong challenge, to be that other-oriented day by day by day, to be that forgiving, that gracious, that attentive to others, especially when they are very other than us. Or to be frank, especially when we don't even want to like these people, much less love them. Something I've kept coming back to in preparation for today is the last part of that phrase about loving ourselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. Self-love. But how do we do that? How do we love ourselves without getting into selfishness and pride and all those things laced with self-absorption and self-centeredness? Because we can already tip that way, can't we? Selfishness, indulgence, it's all about me, even if we don't say it. What do we call those cell phone pictures we take of ourselves? Selfies, yes, there we are. We all do it. Everybody's got a cell phone. Even if we are not explicitly selfish, even if self-centered is not a word that people would ordinarily describe us by, we're all wired like this to a certain degree. I mean, if, for instance, if you're part of a group photo and you see the picture, who do you look for first? Yeah, small example, but a huge point. We tip this way. We're already there. But what Jesus talked about is not about loving ourselves in the sense of me first or it's all about me. That's not it. Instead, it loops back to the first part of what He said. It's about loving ourselves through the lens of loving God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's about loving ourselves because we know that we are the beloved creatures, creations of God, who is love and who loves us. It's about God's love taking such deep rootedness in us and giving us such a firm place to stand and hang on that the love grown in us through loving God can go freely out in all directions. We don't need to be stingy with it. It can go out in every direction, including to ourselves in healthy ways and toward all other people. But here's the thing. Not everybody has a healthy, God-reflective love for themselves. For some, it's an unhealthy love taking shape in arrogance and boasting. It's all about me all the time. That's not the love that Jesus is talking about. That's twisted. And that goes nowhere good. But for others, there's a deficit of love for oneself. For instance, if you don't believe that you can actually be forgiven for whatever it is, or if you're chronically disappointed, or maybe even despairing about who you are and how you are and how your life has been or is going, rather than love, there can be self-rejection. And one theologian, Henry Nouwen, he called self-rejection the greatest enemy of the spiritual life, because it contradicts God's voice that calls us the beloved. If we don't have that sense of being God's beloved, and beloved is an old word but a great word, if we don't have that sense of being God's beloved, if that's not a deep foundational base for us, a place we can cling to even in the storm, then how can we show real love toward others if we can't receive it ourselves? And if any of you are anywhere near that ballpark, in some way believing that your life is really not deserving of God's love, if God's love seems somehow like it's walled off or distant or just a theory that other people talk about but you don't really have, then may this be the one and only takeaway that you have today, that you are loved. You're loved more than you know. You're precious beyond words. You're precious in the eyes of God and in the people around you. And there is forgiveness for whatever it might be, more than you know. And there is grace beyond anything you've experienced so far, more than you know. And there's nothing you can do that can make God love you more or less than you are already loved. John 3:16, God so loved the world, so loved you, that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not die, but have eternal life. In 1 John 4, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice. Those are two of so many words about God's overwhelming, pursuing love for each one of us. So hold on to that. If nothing else today, hold on to that. You are loved. So now, back to loving others as we love ourselves. It's from this base of God's love for us that we love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. God's love, our love back to God, heart, mind, soul, and strength, and in that we love ourselves because we are God's beloved. And then, with this love as a firm base on which to stand or to hold on to, we can then reach out toward others, toward our neighbors, loving them graciously and willingly, even sacrificially, extending a hand, sometimes in ways that are rescuing and life-saving, all by God's love and God's grace at work in and through us. So I want to tell a story to help illustrate this a little bit, to paint a picture. About 15 years ago, when my family and I still lived in Maryland, a group of dads and sons from our church went on a whitewater rafting trip. We went to Pennsylvania to the Youghiogheny River and to an 8-mile section of this river. And this is a picture of that river. I didn't take that, but I found it online. None of us were whitewater rafters. So we listened very carefully as our instructor told us what this 8-mile stretch would be like and went over all the details. He wouldn't be going with us, but he said overall the trip should be smooth. except for one part. He said, you've got to be very, very, very careful when you get to the pimple. He explained that the pimple was this large boulder sticking out of the river that looked a little bit like a pimple on the landscape. And right in front of the pimple, it was carved out underwater, and this powerful current would just churn. And he described it being like a sideways washing machine. And if you tipped over in that, you could get caught in that cycle, and eventually a recovery team would have to pull you out. He said, so be very, very careful. But otherwise, enjoy the trip, guys. So there we were. Beautiful day in the river, 10 of us, including our oldest son, Leif, and his buddy, Russell, who were about 15. And we were really worried about this pimple that was coming. Finally, we saw it up ahead, and we dug into the rocks with our paddles to hold our place and figure out our plan. And remembering our instructor's advice, we decided that we would paddle really, really hard on the left. All of us who had paddles would paddle on the left, turn the raft to the right to avoid the pimple and to get onto this current and sweep down through some boulders. It was a good plan. So we pushed off, we paddled furiously on the left, and the raft did not move at all. And we, Todd, you have that next slide? This is not us, but this is what happened. We hit this huge swell right in front of the pimple, and everybody went out except for me. Not by any skill, not by any strength. It was just placement in the raft. Everybody went out except for me, into the water, right in front of the pimple. And now with the raft being lighter, it backed up and went for another run at the pimple with me alone. And as I saw this rock coming up, I saw my friend Carl. He was pinned against the rock. And this big raft, this size raft, coming at Carl really fast with me alone in it, no control at all. The last image I had of Carl was his eyes went wide, his glasses went like this, and down he went. And I reached in blindly, just reached in and found his arm, and with more strength than I have, I just pulled him up in one move, pulled him onto the raft. And now Carl is on the raft with me, 2 out of the 10, and we began reaching out and grabbing the others as we went wildly down this rapid, around the pimple, down through the channel, plucking out 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, till all 10 of us were back in the raft. Wow. Have a good trip, guys. Well, here's why I'm telling this story. If I'd gone into the water too, how could I have helped Carl? And if Carl and I were out there together with the other 8, how could we have helped anybody get back into the raft? Somehow, by God's grace, I ended up on the raft. I could get Carl into the raft, and then we had 4 hands going out, and then we had 6 hands and 8 hands, and finally we got everybody back in. We had that base, a firm place, even in that rocking water, a place to hang on when the others didn't, a place to graciously extend a hand and bring other people in. Friends, the firmest, safest place is in God's love. In this world that has so much of the opposite. Fitting with the story I just told, in Psalm 18 we have this witness, a prayer. God reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He brought me into a spacious place. He rescued me because He delighted in me. God delights in us. God delights in you right now, just as you are. God loves us and wants us to know His deep, passionate love for us and for all people. Love that is full of grace, full of mercy, and with unshakable firmness that has no limits. And Psalm 36 puts it, "Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your righteousness to the skies." But this deep, passionate, pursuing love, it is not just for ourselves or just for our own best friends or family, our own tribe, the people who we might naturally love. As much as it does have that inward direction, it's not meant to just stop there. Because our love for God, and with that, our love for ourselves, this healthy love for ourselves coming out of our love for God, it's meant to be a firm foundation, to be that raft in the rapids, from which we can then reach out generously and graciously, inviting others into that firm and spacious place God gives to all who receive it. Our neighbors, whoever they might be, some are swept up in things, like being swept away by stuff. And they specifically need us. They specifically need us to reach out, step in, extend a hand, offer a word of love. And only God knows what that reaching in, extending a hand, offering a word of love might do or where it might go. To our eyes, it might be rejected. It might seem to go nowhere. To our eyes, it might seem pointless and make no difference at all, but that's really okay, isn't it? Because where it goes is really up to God. Our role, and everyday prayer and intention for us, with the help of the Holy Spirit, our role is to hew closely to the very words of Jesus, including these words. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So I'll close with a prayer. It's a prayer from a priest who lived for years in North Africa. His name was Charles de Foucault, and his mission in the desert was about loving God and loving neighbors out in the desert. He loved nomadic people. He loved the street people in the cities where he went to resupply. He loved thieves, and he loved criminals, and he died because of knife wounds. He loved people to the end. This prayer, it's called a prayer of abandonment. And I've made some copies that are at the Welcome Center if you'd like one. And if we run out, I'll make more. So I think it'll be projected. But follow along with me. Father, I abandon myself into your hands. Do with me what you will. Whatever you do, I thank you. I am ready for all. I accept all. Let only your will be done in me and in all your creatures. I wish no more than this, O Lord. Into your hands I commend my soul. I offer it to you with all the love of my heart. And so I need to give myself to you without reserve. For I love you, Lord, and with boundless confidence. For you are my Father. Amen. I'd like to pray. Lord, you know the things that work in us that make us pull back, or that distract us, or that can have a dominating force in us that draws away from you, away from your love, away from loving others. May the words of a prayer like this from de Foucault prompt us to go deeper into your word. And into that abandonment of saying, I am completely yours. Do with me what you will. We pray this in your holy and precious name.